We'll turn back to the book of Romans in the third chapter as we continue looking at righteousness is acquired by faith, one of seven elements of the righteousness of God that we're studying. I thought I'd get through with it last week, but I got hung up on John over there, so that's the Lord hanging me up on that, so I'm not going to apologize for that, but we'll hopefully get through this section and go on to the rest of it. The text would be Romans 3:22, the first part of that, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We talked about that. We talked about what false faith looked like when we went over to John. Those Jews which believed, they said they believed, and Jesus confronted them and said, if you believed, you would do the works of your father Abraham, who they professed to be descendants of, and yet they were not spiritual descendants. And so he said, you do the works of your father, the devil. And so he, holding back, told them exactly who they were and what they were worshiping, so the others surrounding and hearing could hear what true faith is all about, and that's what he was talking about there. And so we come now to understanding what that true faith is all about. And James says, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. That's what James says in 2:17. MacArthur says this about that particular passage. Just as professed compassion without action is phony, the kind of faith that is without works is mere empty profession, not genuine saving faith. So anyone can say they're saved, but their works show whether they are or not, whether they're true spiritual works that honor God, and they don't want any honor at all. They don't want to call attention to themselves, but they go about doing good, as Jesus has set forth the example. We find good works coming forth from us simply because that's how we're made now, because we're new creatures in Christ. We find ourselves engaged in doing for others, worshiping God by different ways, by the giving of offerings, by waiting on one another, writing notes, phone calls, different things that we might not even think are very significant, but God realizes them as being, looks at them as being very significant, because they prove that we are indeed the sons of God. So when we talk about that, faith that has not works is dead, as James says. In other words, disobedient faith is spurious faith or a fake faith. It is by itself, that is unrelated to faith in God. False faith may be faith in good works. Do you listen to these things? Because this is what the religious society of the United States looks like today. This will describe it to the T. False faith may be seen, may be faith in good works. Some people believe they work their way to heaven. We've already preached that about to death. We'll continue preaching on that, though. Faith in ritual, that is the ceremonial parts, the outwardness, faith in a religious experience or system. That's why we have to be careful about our emotions in that. Although there is emotions tied with true saving faith, we don't want to disregard that, but we have to guard against the wrong kind of emotional experience. Faith in one's own goodness. The Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. So that's a spurious faith. Or simply a nebulous or vague or hazy faith in faith that is so common today. Yeah. Some preacher told someone, I think we've used this before, that they were doubting their salvation, and they said, well, what you need to do is have faith in your faith, you know. Whatever that means, have faith in your faith. That's not where you put your faith. Our faith is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no but one place, and that's in the person of Jesus Christ. If it's placed anywhere else, we're missing the mark. And we really need to examine ourselves to see what we've done or what we've read that would make us do such a thing. A person is saved through faith in Christ Jesus alone, apart from anything else. But scriptures makes clear that saving faith is immeasurably more than simply making a verbal declaration of believing about Him. The late A.W. Tozer said this, and this is very pointed. Listen, something has happened to the doctrine of justification. The faith of Paul and Luther was a revolutionizing faith. It upset the life, the whole life of the individual, and made him into another person altogether. He's saying that's what true saving faith does. It laid hold on the life and brought it unto obedience to Christ. It took up its cross and followed along after Jesus with no intention of going back. It said goodbye to its old friends as certainly as Elijah when he stepped into the fiery chariot and went away in the whirlwind. It had a finality about it. It snapped shut on a man's heart like a trap. It captured the man and made him from that moment forward a happy, loved servant of his Lord. Now, he's describing what true saving faith is. And I wonder if it registers with us what he's saying. That's what true saving faith is. It says it's revolutionizing. It lay hold on the life and it brought us unto obedience to Christ, took up its cross. It said goodbye to its old friends, that is the world. It had a finality about it. When we're saved, we're not saved in bits and pieces. We're saved as a whole unit. And now we're love slaves, as it said, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what salvation is. And if that's not describing us, then we must search our hearts and see, are we truly genuinely saved or not? Does that really describe me? Does that really describe you? Does that really describe a child of the living God? By the Bible, that's what would describe a child of the living God. And A.W. Tozer was having trouble in his day with people misunderstanding what justification was about, and we have trouble in our culture, people misunderstanding, and we'll have trouble in the future with people misunderstanding. That's why the word of the gospel needs to go out. The truth, make it clear, make it plain, make it simple that we might understand the significance of it. The saving faith in Jesus Christ that the New Testament teaches is more than a simple affirmation of certain truths about Him. We can know all about Jesus Christ in our natural minds. We can learn that. We're not incapacitated. If we've got half a brain, we can learn that by just reading that. We can understand what the words mean. But that's not going to translate to true saving faith. No. We're going to have knowledge, but we have to have more than knowledge about Jesus Christ. That's not enough. That's what he's saying here. And he goes on to use some examples. Even the demons acknowledge many facts about him. It says, one of the demons who possessed the man of Gadara said to Jesus, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He knew exactly who he was.
Yes, he did.
He said, "Son of the Most High God. You're that Jesus. You're not a Jesus. You're that Jesus." He described him. That was in Mark. The demon who gave the slave girl the power of divination described Paul and his friends as bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. The demons could never be saved, but they recognized that they were speaking the truth of the way of salvation. And so they recognized that. Saving faith is a placing of oneself totally in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has certain indispensable elements that the New Testament clearly teaches. We have three of those that we'll talk about. Saving faith in Jesus Christ involves the exercise of the will. Wait a minute, Brother Joe. You've been preaching for years and years. There's no free will. I'm not talking about a free will. I'm talking about the will that's been changed. Over in Psalms 110:3, it says, "Thy people shall be willing," what? "In the day of thy power." So God has given us a changed will. Our will is bound by our nature, but the will that we have when our hearts are changed is the will that would receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that would seek after Christ and would desire to be in subjection to Almighty God. Paul said it this way to the Roman believers, "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching or doctrine to which you were committed." That's in Romans 6:17. We'll get there in a couple of years probably, you know. But listen to what he says about that. Listen to what a changed heart sounds like. There's certain things that distinguish me now from a slave of sin, being a slave of Christ or a child of the living God, whichever phraseology you want to use about that. He says, "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became first obedient." Listen to that obedience. There's obedience in the child of God's life. We're obedient to the Word of God because that's the only way that we can glorify God, and that's our only design, is that we're to glorify our Father which is in heaven. How do we do that? By being obedient to the Word of God. That's what tells us what true obedience is. That's how we become obedient. We read it. We assimilate it. We understand what that means, and then we begin to implement that in our lives. That's what obedience is. It's not just a word there that sounds like, okay, I just need to obey. Well, there's more to it than that. Obey is a pretty heavy word. So it's a life-changing word. So he's thanking God that they had become obedient where? From the heart. Why from the heart? That's the seat of our emotions. That's our being. That's our who we are. So it's from our heart that we're conforming to that form of teaching or that form of doctrine. A lot of people say, "Don't give me no doctrine. Just preach to me, and I'll be all right." Well, we can't live and serve God without teaching, without doctrine. We must have it. Sound doctrine, as a matter of fact, is what Paul would say, Timothy, to which you were committed. We find that obedience there. And what's the end results of obedience from the heart to that form of teaching? We're committed to doing that. Why? Because that's the way God designed the salvation of our souls. And it's not going to be anything other than that. That describes who we are and what we do and what we're all about. And if we're not that, then we need to be that. We need to find out why we're not that. If there's sin holding us back from that, then repent of that and embrace that. If it's something that we can't do, we need to fall on our knees and ask mercy from God to save our souls because we haven't been saved. So salvation begins from the human standpoint. Remember, we talk about God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. We're talking about man's responsibility now. Salvation begins from the human standpoint with a person's willful obedience and turning from sin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's an evidence that we've been given true saving faith, that we really possess what we say we possess when we profess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Second thing, saving faith also involves the emotions. We talked about that just a while ago. Saving faith also involves the emotions because, as in the verse just mentioned above, it must come from the heart as well as from the mind. I can't imagine anybody that has been saved that didn't have some kind of emotional experience with that. Tears of joy come to mind. When I think about it a lot, you see me tear up here because I get to thinking about what Christ has done for me, and I know who I am. You don't know me like I know me, but I know me, and I don't know me as well as God knows me. But what I know about me, I know where I need to be. I need to be condemned to hell, but I see the mercy and grace of God and of Jesus Christ, and then my emotions get caught up in that, and I'm joyous. And when I'm joyous in the Lord, certainly it'll show in my emotions. But that comes from a particular place. It comes from my heart, not just something that has been made up or moved on me that'll pass and go on somewhere else. It must come from the heart as well as from the mind. So the emotional aspect is not just that our heart has been changed, but we have a knowledge there. You see, it's a knowledge with that heart change that shows forth that emotion that comes there. That emotion is not just some frivolous thing. It's something that's directed with knowledge. A person cannot be saved by good feelings about Christ. And many people throughout the ages and in our own day have substituted good feelings about Christ for saving faith in Him. But on the other hand, a person whose life is transformed by Christ will be affected in his emotions in the deepest possible way. So there's a balance. Remember Proverbs 11:1. A false balance is abomination with God, but a just weight is His delight. We must be balanced in these things. Amen. They have a place, but they have a proper place. It must be balanced by the Scriptures. Lastly, saving faith also involves the intellect. We are not, although we're referred to as sheep, we are not to stay like sheep. We're educated people. We're educated in the ways of God. We're knowledgeable about the Lord Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. Why is that so? Because we have the privilege, and not only that, but the calling, because we're all ambassadors for God, to tell others the way of salvation. There's a lost and dying world out there that needs to know the truth that they might be saved. And we go back to the Scripture in John where God says, I'm a spirit. They that worship me, what? Must worship me. I didn't put that must in there. God put that must in there. Must worship me one way, in spirit and in truth. Nothing else is acceptable. Amen. It needs to be understood. We need to understand that as God's people. God will not settle. He never has settled in any area that He's done. He don't settle for anything but what His standard is. Amen. And His standard in worshiping Him is two things, spirit and truth. And without that, we can't say that we're true worshipers of God. Amen. Everything else is false. It's another way of saying it. God's pretty narrow, you know. And that's why people call us Christians narrow-minded. Well, we are. I'm narrow as my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because I follow Him. And He's the one that has set the principles. He's the one that has set the examples. He's the one that said it's a straight and narrow way. That means it's a difficult way. And it's a narrow way, not a wide and broad way. He said that leads to destruction. He said the way you serve me is straight and narrow. I don't have any allowances over here in this ditch or in that ditch. I want you on the road that worships God in spirit and in truth. And so we must understand that saving faith involves our intellect. We're held accountable for the knowledge that we have, whether it's right or wrong. We need to get rid of the wrong and put the right in there. A constant prayer of mine is, God, seal that is true in me, that it won't get out of me, and purge that which is false that I assume that I already know. And we approach the Scriptures that way sometimes. It's a warning. We've got a bent. You know, all of us have a bent, the way we were raised. And we have a tendency to approach the Scriptures that way. I'd warn you not to do that. Just approach the Scriptures in an open way and say, God, just show me what Your Word is teaching. I don't want to come to it with the idea that I have, that I think it teaches. I want to know what You're saying so I'll know how to worship You in spirit and in truth. That's so important. So important. And so our intellect is involved in that. No one can think his way into heaven, and neither can he receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior without some comprehension of the truth of the gospel. You'll never find in the Bible a person being converted or saved under or by a false gospel. No. You won't see it anywhere in the Bible. No. That's because it's not in there. The only way they've ever been saved is they heard the true Word of God. And God in His goodness and grace is working in their lives along with the message of grace that they might understand who Jesus was, that they might place their faith in Him, and all that working together. I don't know how all that works together. God does, and that's all I need to know about that. He works it out. All I know is He uses the gospel as a means to bring us to that knowledge. And so we must get it right. Brother Jack was saying it again. He's heard me say that once or twice. John MacArthur said, what is it? He said, you got to get the message right. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? But doesn't that sound like to us that that might be the most important thing, is getting the message right when we're talking to other people about the Bible and its content, what it believe, what do we believe? I believe what the Bible says. What do you, when people ask me what I are, they want to know what denomination I am. I said I'm a Christian that happens to be a Baptist. That's the way I answer that. We're Christians that are Baptists. And the reason we're Baptists, because we believe we embrace that. Are we 100% right? No. There's some things we've got wrong, through the years. We don't have a lock on all of it. But we better have enough lock on it that we're worshiping in spirit and in truth. Amen. There's some practical things that people can stumble over, you know. Do you completely submerge? Do you sprinkle? Do you have to be baptized? Stuff like that. We need to know the Word of God. Listen to what Romans says, and this is a scripture that you're familiar with, Romans 10. If you go to any revival, you're going to hear this just about it, at the end of it. Verse 14, it says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in Him on whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Look at the order of that. God's a God of order, isn't He?
Right.
Look at that order. It's just so perfect there. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? That's the first question. How's He going to do it? And then it says, and how shall they believe in Him on whom they have not heard? Well, there's got to be some substance to the message. Who are you talking about? Who are you talking about? And then it says, how shall they hear without a preacher proclaiming the truth of the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is Lord indeed?
Amen.
That's what He's talking about there. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's pretty simple, isn't it?
Amen.
Boy, I used to confound that thing when I was back in my blinder days to just nullify it to nothing. Listen to what he means about verses 14 and 15. Paul's main point in this series of rhetorical questions is that a clear presentation of the gospel message must precede true saving faith. True faith always has content. There we go. It can't just be this wispy faith. What's faith? A lot of people try to get them to describe faith and they can't tell you what faith is. It's something that God gives. It's some kind of, no, it's something that's got content to it. Faith is the link that links us to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who died for my sin that I might be delivered from the very penalty of sin and death, which is hell itself. And that's what faith does. Reaches into Him. And so, true faith always has content. What's that content? The revealed Word of God. Salvation comes to those who hear and believe the facts of the gospel. So we don't just believe anything we want to about it. John MacArthur was in a radio one time, and this young lady was the host and interviewing him, and he was explaining the way of salvation, and it took him about, had a little 15-minute section there, and he went into it pretty much in depth, and they paused for a commercial break, and she turned to him, looked, and said, you're kidding me. And John says, what do you mean, kidding you? You mean all that's involved in salvation? He He said, well, what do you think is involved in salvation? He's always good about turning it back. That's how you learn things about people, matter of fact. You ask them questions. That's how Jesus did. Gee, when they'd ask him a question, he'd ask them a question. And he'd kind of get to the root of the matter. He said, well, how did you get saved? She said, well, you know, said, I just picked up the phone one day and called him up and got hooked up. And that was her account of her salvation. And so I've been happy ever since. And so again, he said he took the other 15 minutes that he just preached on the radio and preached to her the way of salvation. She didn't have a clue what she was talking about. Someone had told her sometime that you need to have faith in Christ, but she didn't understand what that was because there was no content. What do you mean, faith in Christ? People need to know that. What do you mean, faith in Christ? Because if you say that to 100 different people, you're liable to have 100 different ways of thinking because of the way they've been raised up or not raised up, whatever the case may be. They may have some silly idea like this young lady did about what faith truly is, and it's nothing to them. But they think they're saved because someone told them to have faith in God. And they didn't understand that word, and they just said, okay, I have faith in God. They said it, you know, and they think that that's all there is to it. But as you see, there's more to it than that. We know there's more to it than that. We that are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, faith by hearing the word of God. The preferred rendering is the word of Christ, which means the message about Christ, which is the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the word of God. Same thing. It's the same thing. And so we need to understand that there's content, there's intellect involved, there's emotion involved, there's will involved in this true saving faith. Jesus Christ is the very embodiment of God's righteousness, and it is because of that truth that he can impart divine righteousness to those who trust in him. During his earthly incarnation, Jesus demonstrated God's righteousness by living a sinless life. In his death, Christ also demonstrated God's righteousness by paying the penalty for the unrighteous lives of every human being. The 17th century English minister Joseph Aline wrote this: all of Christ is received by the sincere convert. He loves not only the wages, but the work of Christ. Not only the benefits, but the burden of Christ. He is willing not only to tread out the corn, but to draw under the yoke. He takes up the command of Christ, yea, the cross of Christ. The unsound closes by halves with Christ. That is, he'll take half of what we're talking about. Yeah. This is such a dangerous gospel here. It's such a seductive gospel to believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior, but I don't really need him as Lord. Maybe I can take him later on like that. In other words, I can have the righteousness of Christ, but not be sanctified. The Bible never declares the person. There's not a person in here that looks like that. It even is described that way when it comes to the way of salvation. Not even close to that. It says everything that I've already preached about this morning about that person that's saved. And listen to this. This is the way people think today. The unsound closes by halves with Christ. He is all for the salvation of Christ, but he is not for sanctification. He is for the privileges, but appropriates not the person of Christ. He divides the offices and benefits of Christ. This is an error in the foundation. If there's an error in the foundation, what's going to happen to the house? It's going to fall, isn't it? It'll fall. And so it says, whoso loveth life, let him beware here. It is an undoing mistake of which You have often warned, of which you have been often warned, and yet none is more common. Jesus is a sweet name, but men love not the Lord Jesus in sincerity. That's a warning, again, that Paul, I think, gave to the preacher Timothy. They will not have him as God offers to be a prince and a savior. They divide what God has joined, the king and the priest. Yea, they will not accept the salvation of Christ as he intends it. They divide it here, and if they do it there, then they can't receive salvation.
No, sir.
Every man's vote is for salvation from suffering, but they desire not to be saved from sinning. They would have their lives saved, but withal would have their lust. Save me, but let me go on sinning and getting my fill of flesh. Yea, many divide here again. They would be content to have some of their sins destroyed, but they cannot leave the lap of Delilah, or divorce the beloved Herodias. They cannot be cruel to the right eye or right hand. And by that, we remember the scripture where Jesus says, if your right eye or your right hand offend you, pluck it out or cut it off. The Lord must pardon them in this thing. Oh, be carefully scrupulous here. Your soul depends upon it. The sound convert takes a whole Christ and takes him for all intents and purposes without exceptions, without limitations, without reservation. He is willing to have Christ upon any terms. He is willing to have the dominion of Christ as well as deliverance by Christ. He saith with Paul, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Anything, Lord.
Amen.
He sends the blank to Christ to set down his own conditions. John Wesley, and I'll close with this, went to heaven on March the 2nd, 1791, at the age of 88, after having preached the gospel for about 65 years. One of his favorite hymns to sing on his deathbed was this: I'll praise my Maker while I've breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. My days of praise shall never be past, while life and thought and being last, or immortality endures. He understood. He understood the wholeness of salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. He understood also that it's dangerous. It's dangerous to try to be cafeteria style in your salvation.
Amen.
He's either Christ being Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all.
Amen.
He's either the one who reigns over me completely, or he doesn't reign over me at all.
Right.
He's either the one who the Bible depicts as being the only one that can save our souls from hell, death, sin, and the grave, or he's not that at all.
Right.
I believe he is the one. I believe that you believe he is the one. And if there's some here that don't believe it, we would beg you to drop to your knees and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. God help us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.